pray for you, and I deeply appreciate it because, you know, just like that last song says, we can't do it on our own. And anything that's worth doing is actually energized and fueled by the Holy Spirit. So those who intercede, I ask that you continue to intercede throughout this morning as I talk and as I attempt to do my best to give you what I believe the Lord gave me for you today. Okay? You know what? I am originally from the U.S., okay? I want to thank my wife and daughter for getting up early and coming out with me. We live in Durbanville now, and they've been a blessing in my life, and I thank God for them. And what I'd like to do is ask you a question before we actually get started. And I want you to close your eyes a second. And as you continue to pray that I do what God has assigned me to do today, I want you to imagine riches, wealth. Imagine it, please. Okay. All right, you can open your eyes. What did you imagine?
He can't speak English.
The Holy Spirit brought me right over here, right?
I see our business growing to a very big company.
Oh, you want to volunteer? I have a volunteer. Okay, I'm going to come all the way back here. Okay. Now, next time you want to volunteer, you got to sit in the front.
I've seen myself and my entire family busy ministering the gifts of the Holy Spirit to other people.
Amen. And I think you looked at my next slide. Okay. Because the next thing that I'd like you to do, Adele, can you change to the next slide, please? Now what I want you to do is imagine eternal riches. Close your eyes and just imagine eternal riches. Okay. Denzel?
For the Lord to save all my descendants.
Don't ever cross your arms, he'll invite me over.
No, I just imagine peace and tranquility and... Yeah.
I should also see my whole family in heaven.
Okay. All right. You know, whenever we consider why we're here and what we're doing, I think the point of reference, the next slide, always has to be, Adele, you could go to the next slide. What's the difference between those two things? And the next slide after that, what does God actually say? When we're actually looking at our balance sheet of life, whether or not we have assets or whether or not we have liabilities, whether or not we're growing, whether or not we're moving ahead, the benchmark, the point of reference has to be, what does God say about this? So part of what I actually wanted you to do is actually first think of what were the riches that we normally think about. Because today what I'd like to do, through the help of the Holy Spirit, is help us refocus on things that are going to be eternal. Things that are going to last beyond our funerals. Things that are going to survive any economic meltdown. Things that God knows are important. And he's always willing to share that with us. Go ahead, next slide, please. Because you see what God says, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, as scientific discovery goes further ahead, we actually run into phenomena which is quite interesting. You know, God has actually made planets out of diamonds. And if you could ask someone like Steve Jobs, was the master of Apple, who had a financial net worth that was in the billions upon billions. He would tell you he left it all behind. Right here. That every sacrifice he made, and whatever he actually did in terms of building an earthly legacy, remained right here. So, what am I saying? I'm saying what I think you know God says. That God really wants us to understand that He places an immeasurable value on the human soul, on your soul, on my soul, on any person's soul. And what we're going to think about for a few minutes this morning is why. Next slide, please. And the biggest answer to that is His love. His unfathomable love. A love that we can't quite comprehend. We can't quite understand. The fact that He would die for any single one of us. If it was just to save you, Denzel, He would die. Adele, if it was just to save you, He would die. Bernie, if it was just to save you, He would die. One soul. And as troubling to us as it may seem, even for Hitler, He would be willing. And He did. But you know, as we fathom that and consider that, there's something more. Because that strong and compelling love has played itself out throughout time and will continue to play itself out in eternity. Next slide, please. You see, our value is defined by God's purpose and design for us. Not by what your fathers told you. Not by what your mother told you. If you didn't have parents, not by what any single person or collection of people have told you. It's defined by God. And there's not a single person who has ever been created or anything that has been created, including Satan, that can override God's design for you and the value that He places on you. As individuals, He tells us that we work, that He created us. He knitted us together in our mother's wombs. Those of you who knit understand that's a very intimate maneuver. You can't be dispassionate or bored or just doing something else as you knit. It has to be deliberate. You have a design in mind. But it extends beyond us as individuals. It goes to us as groups. For Israel, for example, before the church's emergence, there were God's holy people called and set aside. And for us, in the letter to the Corinthians, the Lord tells us through the Holy Spirit and through Paul that you have been called by God to be His own holy people. God has defined who we are and who we should be before history began, before time began. That's the dimension He works in. He works in the dimension outside of time. And that's really where we are as His sons and daughters. We are here for a time. But having been joined with Him, our purpose is to sit with Him in eternity. You know, His purpose and design is both unchanging, as you can see through the sweep of history, but also breathtaking in scope. Next slide, please. Throughout the Old Testament, from the moment He breathed life into man, He imparted part of Himself. From the time He was with the cloud, going before Israel, and the pillar of fire behind her, sheltering her from the hot desert sun and warming her during the cold desert night. From the time that Israel had a tabernacle and a temple, God's purpose was to be amongst His people and in His people. In the New Testament, the next slide please. Through the Gospels, Jesus' very name, Emmanuel, meant God with us. Through Acts and letters, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the leading and moving of the Holy Spirit is manifest and evident as His purpose and design for you and for me, for His church, and for us individually. One of the things that's interesting we see in Acts is that although Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, He feels what you feel. He does. Look at what He tells Saul as Saul is on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. Men and women. He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" There is a connection between the head, our Lord and Savior, and us, the body. That is not just sitting in a spiritual plane, but in a palpable, touchable plane of His concerns for us, His provision for us, and His protection for us. And it doesn't stop in time. It goes into eternity. The marriage supper of the Lamb. His plan for us is to be united with Him forever. The bride of Christ. And to reign with Him in eternity. Next slide, please. So there's lots of models in Scripture for the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church, the army. But you know what God has been busy doing from the time of Adam, really, has been building Himself a dream home. That's what He's been doing. It's going to be custom built, no expense spared, and it's made up of you, and me, and your wife, and your son, your daughter. And you know those people you don't like across the street? He has a plan for them. And those across the road. And then that township north of town or south of town, be it Indian or colored, or African, or the poor white area, or the wealthy white area. God's plan is open to anyone. And He even includes Americans. Okay? Next slide. In fact, God's dream home, the one He has been busy building, is so big that it includes anyone and everyone who obeys. Because you've got to give up your rebellion. There's only going to be one Lord and Savior. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what He's telling us is, anyone who loves Me will obey My teachings. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love Me will not obey My teaching. These words you hear are not My own. They belong to the Father who sent Me. Purpose and design. God is busy building a house. But it's a funny house. Because it's a house that can say, "No, I don't want You to live here, Lord. Even though You built Me. Even though You designed Me." We're going to get back to that in a few minutes, but let's go on to the next slide now. Because you see, His intention is not just that it's His dream home, but it's our dream home. And that's the place that He wants us to both wisely and safely store our riches. It's the only place of security. The only place God sanctifies riches. In its walls, in its floors, in its living stones. That's your brothers and sisters, those we already recognize and those we don't yet recognize. That's the place for the investment. Because those folks, my daughter, your wife, your husband, they have to be above our business interests. They have to be on the top of our calendar. I don't think the Lord really cared that Andrew Carnegie was the richest man in 1890, the richest man in the world. The Dutch East India Company, one of the greatest companies in the world, is melted into history. God is interested in you and me because we're going to be His house. We're going to survive into eternity with Him. And for some reason that He doesn't quite define in Scripture, He loves us. And the God who has everything and can do everything wants you. And He wants us to be investing in those who will further add to His house. So let's turn to Scripture now and see how the Father is building His most glorious dream house and how we can recognize how we're actually called to help and participate in that. You can turn to Acts 10, and that's where we're going to be the rest of the morning. And for those who didn't bring their Bibles, I have this on the screen. And I think this chapter illustrates something that I find so wonderful about Scripture. God doesn't leave us to our own devices. We have an expectation, and we should have an expectation, that He will guide us and lead us through His Word. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. I emphasize Caesarea because it's derivative of the name Caesar. You see, God knows the circumstances we're actually in. And in this passage, I think you're going to see tremendous empathy from the Holy Spirit. We're in Caesarea. Anyone that knows anything about the Jews know that they were fiercely nationalistic. They believed in Israel. They wanted a homeland. God had given them that land. But at this point in history, they had been conquered by Rome. And Caesarea was an outcrop of the empire, like a fortress. And it communicated them in name as well in its presence that they were subject to this superpower of the time. And in that city, there was someone named Cornelius. He was a man of some achievement. He was a centurion. And he was Italian. He was Roman. He was a foreigner in a place that the Jews considered holy to them and their homeland. And he represented exactly everything that the Jews would hate. Being conquered, being forced to do what they didn't want to do by people they had contempt for. Because although the Romans were militarily superior, the Jews never lost sight of the fact that they were chosen by God. And rather than understanding it as what God intended it to be, which was a position of service to those around them that would lead them to the living God, they developed a hardness of heart and an arrogance that made them look upon others with contempt and hatred. But it was this Cornelius who the Lord looked at and saw. And it tells us something else about Cornelius. It says he and his family were devout and God-fearing. Cornelius led within his home.
He understood that although Rome could be a great career, that one day Rome would end. Or his involvement with Rome would end. So what he did is he invested his time in his family. And he got the fruit of that. He got the fruit of that because both he and his family were devout and God-fearing. He did not have an idol of his job. He knew that those children that he had gotten, that wife that God had given to him, were worthy of the investment that he was designed to do. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Notice that generosity and the praying are in the same phrase. I think that's intentional. He gave generously and he prayed. Let's see what happens. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" God watches. God watches and knows you by name. He knew the time he was praying. He knew who was praying. And he sent an angel, his messenger. And we're going to hear in Scripture exactly what was going on there that is applicable to us. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." Look at there. Not just the prayers, but the offerings came up as a memorial to God. The reason why we have the resources in our life now is to invest in eternity. Now, in this case, you can see quite clearly that it wasn't just his prayers, but his gifts formed a memorial. I know in Friendship they have the Huguenot Memorial. It's a memorial. It is something of permanence that signifies an important event. Now, who built that memorial? It's in the presence of God. It's a presence in heaven before our Father that was built by prayer and donations to the poor. Don't think what you do in this body does not influence eternity. It was important enough for God to put a marker. Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now let's look at the result. "Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter." Interesting. He had an angel from God. But the angel did not give him the message of salvation. Did you see that? He lived a God-fearing life. He was devout. But his reward was what? To get a man to tell him about Jesus. God did not take another route because he was good, because he was God-fearing, because he had gotten a memorial built in heaven. He basically still stuck to his plan. That a man is going to deliver you the gospel message. It's not going to be any exceptions to getting to the Father but by Jesus Christ. Do you see that? It's great to be spiritual, but bring your spirituality back in line with the Word of God. Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. I emphasize Simon the Tanner because that's also something of significance. Tanners are people who took animal hides and turned them into leather. We're not talking about a high status job here. It's a low status job. But Peter, a custodian of the gospel of Jesus Christ, did not think it was beneath him to stay with someone of such low estate. And God was actually telling this centurion, who had a very high status, I mean, he was effectively a delegate of Rome who could effectively kill and rule as he sees fit within an ambit of authority, that in order to advance the salvation of his family, he had to go to someone who was contemptible, essentially. At least if you only look at his job description or his income category. Next slide. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout servant who was one of his attendants. This speaks also of Cornelius' life. Because he had a relationship with his servants that wasn't based on the hierarchy of employer-employee, but it was based on the fact that they shared a reverence for God. Remember, we're refocusing on things eternal. So all our paradigms, our financial paradigms, our social paradigms, have to bend to what Scripture says, right? Otherwise, we're not operating in the same sphere that God is operating in. Is that right or is it wrong? The point of Scripture is to be able to let us look in a mirror. See where we are. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, change. Because none of us are at the point where we need to be. But just like Cornelius, we measure a blessing from God when God sends a message that tells us how to continue and go forward. Okay? So those who are interceding, continue to intercede right now. Because we all, including myself, need to hear this message. Because what God wants us to do is be busy about building His house, building His kingdom. And the people that go into those rooms may not be the ones we actually think should or ought to be there. Okay? And I'm in the same boat you're in. So let's roll this out. Okay? And a devout soldier, who was one of his attendants, he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. The other point here, he did it immediately. No procrastination. No God, why, no, maybe tomorrow. No, he did it right then. The word came, was clear, he acted. He moved. Immediately. About noon the following day, and they moved fast, because that's a 3-day trip. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. Hold on for a second, because I think I want to tell you something right there. God's timing. God's symphony of where He orchestrates movement. In a sense, God waited to see if there would be obedience from Cornelius before he sent Peter up to pray. Do you see that? It was the next day. the people that Cornelius had dispatched were already moving to the destination that God said to do. At that point, he motivated Peter to go pray. He had a purpose to that prayer. He had something to accomplish with that prayer to Peter. But he was looking for their obedience. So if you're actually waiting for God for some things, and who of us aren't, make sure you actually have decided you're going to obey, and then start moving. Because he's not going to dispatch until he sees you actually move in the faith that he's giving you to do. Do you see that? So here, Peter goes up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Adele? "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Let's pause there for a minute, because we all have this problem. My traditions. My family doesn't do it that way. There are certain people we don't associate with. Look, we all have the baggage, okay? But when God tells you to do something, and God redefines what a person is, that's not something you argue with. But look at how gracious the Lord is. How wonderful he is. You don't have to feel condemned. I don't have to feel condemned, because guess what? Peter was having the same problem. Do you see that? Peter's problem, he was a racist, like most Jews. That's what it came down to. They didn't want the other people saved. They really didn't. They wanted them destroyed, actually. But our Father's house is far bigger than Peter's imagination. And it is going to be expanded. And as we trust the Holy Spirit, guess what? He's going to use us to expand it. Guess what he's going to do? He's going to impart love in our hearts as we walk with him to do the things that we never thought we could do. As we listen to him, as we obey, we are going to walk through doors that we never would have walked through. It might be your mother-in-law. I'm not trying to be funny. People who have harmed you. Might be an ex-husband or an ex-wife. Might be a current husband or a current wife. God is going to be building overcomers. I've been married 25 years. I know what happens in a marriage. Did you ever think that maybe the reason why you're in that marriage is to be able to help that person work out their salvation? Ever think of that? I know you're sick of it. And if you could, you'd get out of it. But is that the Father's business? Because you see, when you get married, there's three of you in it. It's you, the wife, and the Lord. This is a good thing about not having to come back. Because I can tell you what I believe the Lord lays on my heart for you. Without worrying about ever getting reinvited back.
But I'm quite serious about it. He's put people in our lives who are hard to take. And God hears from you. Okay? And you may be the person. And if you're that close to the person, I indeed think you are the person who needs to be on your knees interceding for that person. That's it. Because guess what? Somebody interceded for you. You may not know who it is. But had not someone travailed on their knees before God, where would you be? So now that we're in the kingdom, let us not forget that it's not time to draw up the bridge or close the door. Our Father's interested in expansion and reacquisition of those men and women He contemplated and designed to be part of Him, to be part of His body. And He's put you in uncomfortable situations that irritate you and vex you, for you to overcome through the power of the Holy Spirit and by depending on Him to discharge the grace that He has given you into those lives. Let's go back. He spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times. Why does He tell us it happened three times? Because we don't listen. Peter didn't listen. Thank God for Peter. It gives me hope. Three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, he's gotten the vision. It's uncomfortable. Now he has to wonder, what's this about? The men sent by Cornelius. Remember the timing. Look, you've got to remember that this is a God that orchestrates galaxies, solar systems, star movements with infinite precision. So as soon as Peter is sitting there now contemplating, here they come. The men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. And they called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. Now, Scripture tells us something else. Now, while Peter was still thinking, okay, about the vision, now, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God Himself, okay, now He says, Simon, three men are looking for you. Next slide, please. So get up and go downstairs. You got to move. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Now here's something interesting. He says, don't hesitate to go with them. It tells you how deeply Peter was stuck in that paradigm of his against the Romans. The Holy Spirit had to speak up. An angel wouldn't do. All right? This is hope. Holy Spirit had to speak up and tell him not to hesitate to go with them. Why do you think he said that? Because guess what? Peter, through his body language, could have communicated rejection to those people. You felt it. You go into a place, and there's something about it where you know these people really don't want me here. They're smiling, but it's that smile, you've seen it. It's that slight distance. We've all been through that. Where you just go and you say, ooh, Jesus help me. Right? He didn't want any of that. Because the task that he had for Peter to do was huge. You have to remember that Peter was assigned essentially to be the apostle to the Jews, and Paul was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. But because the Jews looked up so highly, the Jewish Christians, to Peter, he had to kick down the door.
And that's where this is going. Because this is the introduction of the gospel to the Gentiles outside the Jewish community. All right? That's where this fits in terms of the rollout of the Father's house to embrace all of humanity. Christ was breaking out from historic Jewry. First, he had to move to the Grecian Jews. All right? Those who were, you know, ethnically Jewish but culturally Greek. And those weren't the Galileans. Those weren't the people in Israel. Those were the cosmopolitan ones. So first he had to break into that category. Okay? And now the Lord is saying, you know what? My house is going to be bigger than this, and it's designed to be bigger than this. And now we have to break out to include the Gentiles. And by the way, if you don't know it, you and I are Gentiles. It's anybody who's not Jewish. So he's talking about responding to our forefathers here, okay? So he's saying, don't get a nasty attitude when you go. You know that feeling. Ask your kid to do something sometimes. It gets done, but with such an attitude, you say, oh God, no, I'll do it myself. Do you know what I'm saying? You have kids, right? And you know how that feels. And I said that because I want you to touch into how it feels as a parent, because remember, we're sons and daughters. And he's telling us to reach out to other sons and daughters. Sons and daughters we don't know yet or don't recognize yet, but nevertheless. Okay? Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. That says a lot. Because remember the enmity between those two groups. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. A Jew inviting those people in? Are you with me? All right? Next slide. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. All right? So these Jews are going along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Cornelius had weight within his family that he earned by spending time and dedicating himself to his family. So when he spoke about something important, they listened. And don't worry if you've lost authority in your home. God has a way for you to get it back. Okay? Because we as men do things that cause us to lose authority. Don't think you're going to have an affair and then the next day it's just going to be okay. It's not. Sorry guys, but I have to talk to you. You know. And maybe you don't know anybody who's had affairs. But I do. It's a rebuilding. Through the Holy Spirit, it can be rebuilt. As you lean on Him, as you follow Him. You see Peter with his defects? Guess what? We all have defects, as large, if not larger. And God's not going to chuck us out, throw us out. He's going to work with us. He may have to tell us 3 times, let the shit sheet down 3 times, right? Right? But he's going to work with us. Because he sees who we are in him and who we are going to walk out to become. Okay? So keep that in mind. We have an ever faithful God. So when he spoke, he had all his friends and close relatives, they all came. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter said to him, get up. Stand up, he said, I'm only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. Cornelius was about business. He knew what was eternally important. He got the people that mattered to him and beyond there. Because he knew what was going to be discharged.
He said to them, you are well aware, this is Peter now, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit with a Gentile. But God. But God. Right, Gentile? But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask you what you sent me for? Next slide, please. Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, and at 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Do you see that connection again? When the author of language, the one who created language, repeats something again, it's worth hearing, because there's a connection there that he wants us to be able to understand. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. Again, that obedience. He's testing the obedience. Testing the faith. Who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner. He's saying, okay, are you going to step through whatever I say, even though it is socially degrading to deal with that type of person? It's going to affect what your neighbors think of you? Or your friends or your family? Do you see what's going on here? One, he has to deal with a different group, and now we even have to go down, you know, class level. But remember, guess what? It was for us. It was for you and me, because we are all Gentiles. Remember that? Okay? Who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Open hearts. Open skies. And one thing I meant to share it when I came up. This place is very light. Not just light in terms of ambient light. You know, you go to a place and you pray, and I think what the Lord gave me was that you people have open hearts. And that there's a lightness here. And I said, Lord, are you sure? Because maybe it's because in Stellenbosch it's in a darker place. No, he was saying it is not just the natural light. So I wanted to tell you that. He said, they'll listen. Because I wasn't slated to. Last week, this time, I didn't know anything about Cyrus. I didn't even know where Cyrus was. I'm not kidding. I knew about it because of the Jews. I knew about it because we took a train one time and it came through the Hex Valley. And this is the Hex Valley, right? No. Well, you see, I told you I didn't know. Well, there we go. All right. Well, you see, I wasn't kidding. Okay. But, you know, Christoph asked me on Wednesday. I didn't know. So you start praying. You say, Lord, what can I share with people I don't know, I've never seen? What can I say? I said, so you got to tell me what to say. Okay? So 3 days ago, we go through this. So I sent for you immediately to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Next slide, please. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Hey, get into the Word. Let me tell you. Is it not answering things for us? I mean, come on. This is like a letter to me. It's a letter to you. He doesn't show favoritism, but accepts from every nation. This shows what plane we're talking about. Accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. He accepts him. But he accepts him to tell him that you got to get to Jesus. That's the great prize. The introduction to Jesus. So your friends who are nice and good and all the rest of that, and oh, they're so nice and things like that. You know, but if they don't have Jesus, they're not going to make it. Sorry. Cornelius was nice. A
tough man and a hard job. But he had a tender heart. God recognized him. But what did he do? He pointed him to Jesus. That's the only way to the Father. And he doesn't show favoritism. And I need to talk about women for a second. Because you know what? You know, there's always controversies. Oh, can women be in the ministry? Can women do this? Can women do this? Let me tell you something. And I'm not trying to be funny. There is never a barrier to you really exercising the levers of power where it matters. What am I saying? You can get to the throne room of God. You can pray, you can intercede, and that is what controls everything in earth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Well, okay, let me make it clearer. God made you a woman. And in many cases, women are a whole lot more sensitive to the Holy Spirit than men are. Who was the first one at the tomb? Mary Magdalene. Those boys weren't there. She stayed there. What was the reward? And here's a woman who had at least seven demons. What was her reward? She's the one that saw Jesus. Before John. Before Peter. Wouldn't you want to have a reward like that? The real power is intercession. That changes nations. That changes families. It changes husbands. It changes kids. So don't get caught up in the social paradigm that we currently have. Go into the Word, into the eternal. Because that's where it is. God does not show favoritism. He doesn't. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all? You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached? How God anointed Jesus as Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil? That's the problem. Everybody's under the power of the devil unless you're in the kingdom of light. So in a sense, don't get judgmental because someone has a particular affliction. You don't choose what you get oppressed by satanically if you're in the kingdom of darkness. You could just be a liar. You could just be prideful. You could just be a homosexual. You could just be a thief. But guess what? They're all recipes to destroy you without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So remember, there's no hierarchy of sin. All of it's deadly. Designed by the enemy, assigned by his agents to destroy people. The only way out for any of us, even if we're a nice person, including Cornelius, is going to Jesus Christ. Okay? Because this guy was a star. But he still had to get the gospel message. Because God was with him. Next, please. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, for God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. That's our mandate. That's the architectural plan. Through our lives, our words, and our deeds to expand the kingdom to include those who are outside of it, to give them the option of being able to say yes to our Lord and Savior through our intercession so that the strongholds that are preventing them from hearing the gospel understandably. You have to remember the whole world is deceived and under the power of the enemy. So your job is to pray. Pray before you talk. Hear God's direction. Wait for a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. Don't get into intellectual arguments. Because they're in a stronghold. They can't understand. But if, like Jesus did with the woman at the well, where he did not get into a debate as to whether or not the temple should be in Jerusalem or in Samaria, a theological debate, he said, you know what? You've had five husbands and the one you got isn't yours. What's up? He went to the core issue. In your workplace, in your people you're dealing with, ask the Lord for what they need to be able to understand or to get. Ask for the words of knowledge or words of wisdom. Those are tools Jesus used, weapons Jesus used, to be able to demonstrate the power of the gospel. All the prophets testify to him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The only way and an all-inclusive way. Nothing is beyond that. Nothing you could imagine to do is beyond that. Next slide. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, the Jews, who had come with Peter were astonished. Astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. I'm underlining these words because you can see the captivity the Jews were in terms of their attitudes towards other people. Right? Okay? They were astonished. So the Holy Spirit had to almost go out of sequence. He said, look, I know what I'm dealing with here. I got to pour myself out on them so that these people can continue to get with the program. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Eternal riches. God is able and willing to help us. He knows our legacy. He knows what he's dealing with. He knows that Michael Giles is hard-headed and thinks he does. But he walks with me. He walks with you. He's patient and he's kind and he's gentle. But he wants the house built. Okay? He wants it built. And he wants me to give up my stubborn ideas and concede to his word. And when I get approached by someone maybe who works with me, who always has an issue, always, he reminds me that I cannot be high-handed. That God actually orchestrated this for me. For me to say, okay, Father, she's a pain in the neck. And I really don't want to be bothered, and I have things to do. Help me subject myself to what you want so that we can acquire this additional room for the house. So that there can be entry into a neighborhood that I would normally never go into. Or amongst the people I would normally never associate with. I'm sorry, but I have to tell you. He tells me, you know what? Are you going to risk closing the heart of compassion that I gave you? Because you don't want to actually deal with that person and all their needs. And my vote, maybe I'm put her in that path because you, through the power of the Word, can really help secure not some financial acquisition, but an eternal acquisition for the kingdom. God's busy building a house. And the only riches that will last are those living stones that He inconveniently places in our family, as our children, or as our in-laws, or as our parents, next to us, for us to shine the light of Jesus Christ on them, to listen to what He has to say about what we need to speak into their lives, much to our inconvenience. And maybe you guys aren't, maybe you don't feel that way, but I do. I'm sorry. I have things I want to do. I have things I have to do. Nobody else is going to do them for me. So God really has to talk to me about making time. For the things that matter to Him, and that's people. So, decision time. We got 2 points of decision. First off, there may be some of you who didn't know that God really designed you, or what He designed you for, or it was an outflow of love that He continually pours out on you, and that He is willing, able, and capable of solving and working with you through any situation you're in. Two categories. You didn't know anything about the Lord. Don't even know why you're here. But you knew you had to get out of whatever you're in. Because even you can recognize that the end is death. And you have no recourse. You came to the right place because everybody in this room at one time was in that situation. Whether they're rich, whether they're poor, whether they're black, whether they're white, whether they're skilled, whether they're lazy, whether they're fat, whether they're skinny, didn't matter. Whether they were good people, nice people like Cornelius, or just low-down dogs. Didn't matter. Because as we can see with Cornelius, as good as he was, he still had to respond to Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And so for some of you, you may be in that category. And you know what? It's a clear-eyed decision. Don't make it rashly. You can tell I'm not putting you under any pressure. But if you do feel the pressure, it's the Holy Spirit saying, you know what, it's time. Because eternity will come. Either when the Lord comes back or you die. So for those who don't have Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, now's your time. And guess what? You have to do it publicly. I don't ask people to close their eyes and look away because you know what? You have to confess Jesus Christ before men. And if you're not ready to do that, you're not ready yet. Because guess what? He laid up on that cross naked for you. And He'd do it again. Just for one of us. So that's just something you're going to have to get over. Because He's going to confess you in front of the holy angels as just as you are. After you get with Him, He's going to work with you. He's going to clean you up. He's going to lead you into streams you never thought you could be in. But it starts with accepting Him as Lord and Savior, not just Savior. Okay? So if there's anybody here who's in that category, now's your chance. Well, that's ominous. Now, the second category. Of those of you who are like me, we got a mandate from God. And we all do. And that's to extend His kingdom. And yes, it's going to take overcoming our traditions or what we think or what we feel. But hey, you know what? We're all in this boat together because we all have baggage. Okay? And the question comes down to, look, are you going to do what the Word says? Simple as that. Because what you feel about the Word doesn't change what it says. And it doesn't change the plan of God or His purpose for you. So are you going to be a son or daughter that is obedient and cheerful and ask the Lord for a good attitude about it as we build the house? Or not? I don't know all the plans that God has for you. But He does. And He's going to enable you to overcome. If you're a father who hasn't been a father in your home, or a husband, it's come to Jesus' time. He can repair everything. And He will. You may have to walk it out, but you're going to have to walk it out. But you're going to be in good company because He promises to always be with you. Because He wants men. It requires courage. But it was a reason why He put you in authority. Because you are going to be accountable for what happens in your home. I don't care if she's hard-headed. I don't care if she doesn't do what she's told and she's a pain in the neck and all the rest of it. Take it to the Lord. Because after marriage ends, you are going to be brothers and sisters in Christ in eternity. Why do I say after marriage ends? Because remember when Jesus said, unlike, you know, in heaven, you're not given in marriage? Do you see what I'm saying? There's a terminal point to it. There's a time of custodianship right now. If you were thinking about ending it, don't. It's three people in that union, and it was meant for eternity. Three people there. God needs holy offspring, and you need to be together to do it. And guess what? Take it to the Lord and say, wife, we need to pray about it. I don't care what it is. You got to do it. Because He's going to look at you and say, why didn't you? Especially now. I came here and told you. I'm not trying to be funny, but when you hear the Word, it becomes registered in the Spirit. Wives, struggling with husbands who don't do whatever they're supposed to do, I can assure you they're not going to do it with you bow-beating them. You know what that means? It's not going to happen. It isn't. It's not. You know it. I'm not. God will not deny you. There's no favoritism. You go to the throne room. You intercede. You know what? I don't have the scripture for this, but I'll tell you a bit about it to give you hope. If you're a woman in a relationship that is really bad, one thing in scripture that I think is very interesting is Abigail from the Old Testament. She later became a wife of King David. But her husband's name was Nabal. And the name means fool. That's what his name means, fool. So that tells you something. And basically scripture says that she was a good woman who was sensible and had understanding. And because of her intervention, David did not actually go and kill Nabal because of his stupidity. David did a lot of work protecting Nabal, okay? Protecting his flocks and things like that. And then when it was time for him to ask for some sheep, slaughter, food,
you know, this clown says no, and who is this David running away from? He, okay? What did God do in a situation like that? He removed Nabal. Gave him a stone heart. Sounds like a stroke, died 10 days later. God hears. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen to your husband. But what I am saying is that God feels and hears. And if you go to Him in trust and confidence and intercede, recognizing the strategic nature of your position. Do you know what I mean? The strategic nature of the position. You're there to build on God's house. That eternal purpose. Then don't lose faith. Press on. Okay? Alright? Same with kids. Press on. You have eternal purpose. You have eternal design to where you are. To who you are. To the time period you're in. Okay? Use your time in this body profitably for eternity. Let's pray.